If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love of the One Presence. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening our seminar topic is, Can You Just Let It Be? Can you just let it be? Remember the Beatles song, Let It Be, Let It Be? Mother Mary came speaking words of wisdom, let it be, let it be. You know, that's a big challenge, isn't it? Because everything in the world would try to elicit our energy, our focus, our intention, and yet nothing that's going on at all is of any eternal significance whatsoever. And yet it occupies 99.9 and 9/10% of our life force, doesn't it? So let's look at it tonight and move deeper into the realization of the divine self, that we are eternally, always unchanging, that is absolutely indistinguishable from God, that we are God clothed in human form, that we are the Christ, the Beloved, the Promised One, the Messiah, the Anointed. We are that which came, that was spoken by the word of the Father, that became flesh. We are that. We are nothing else but that. We've always been that. We could never be anything else but that. So, can we just let it all be? Let's take a deep breath and bring that beingness that is eternal, that is the self that you are, and just own it with your breath. It is the breath that breathes you. It is the love that you radiate. It is your life force. It is the vivifying current that gives you creativity, intelligence, awareness, and the ability for infinite expansion. It is Satchitananda, existence, awareness, bliss. It is Satyam, Shivam, Sundaram, truth, goodness, beauty. That is the self that you would hide with the machinations of the mind, fixated on the many. When one spirit, one Atma alone, has become all that you see. Take another deep breath. And just own that awareness. It is yours. It is not something that you're hearing new. The heart knows these things. The heart is never forgotten. Only the mind distracts. Only the mind. There is beyond the mind pure divine awareness. It sits above the storm clouds of the mind, like the blazing blue brilliance of the sky just beyond the storm clouds. It can be moved into, if you have the will to do so. All it takes is the intention and a breath. And for those of you that may be new at this, it may take patience with just allowing the flotsam and jetsam of conditioned thought imagery to pass by without engaging it. We meditate best by observing life events as they pass by and learning to just not mind what happens. Just don't mind it. Don't engage it in the mind. Don't try to figure it out or manipulate it or control it or do anything with it. Just be the objective observer. Let it pass on by. Like the sun allows the passage of clouds and not allowing the clouds to distract it from its radiance. You are the sun, S-U-N, of the great central sun systems. You are the sun that is the cosmic Christos. You are the one without a second. You have always been that. It's not something you're realizing for the first time. It is a distant memory that has always circled the periphery of your being. It has haunted you at night. It has called you in your moments of despair. It has whispered lullabies to you when caught in the midst of a lovely scene, perhaps in nature. The mind paused its thought generation, and you suddenly felt the perfection of yourself and everything that exists. That is that state that the Buddhists refer to as spacious awareness, or Rigpa. It is the clear mind of the Buddha. It is the Christ consciousness of the Christian mystic. It is the Bodhi of the Vedantin. It is jnana. It is atmajnana, self-awareness. And only through self-awareness can we awaken beyond the mind. But this requires study of the self. You stalk yourself like a puma stalking prey. You stalk yourself. You look carefully as the witnessing, observing awareness at the thoughts, the words, the actions, the behaviors that you allow to host and express through you. You watch it, and with awareness, you gain the ability to self-direct, self with a capital S. You allow the divine spirit to impulse the actions, the words, the deeds, which then flow in consummate perfection. When you are in that higher state of consciousness, error is impossible for you. It's impossible. You can do no wrong. Even if it seems to the judgmental mind of the world that you're doing something in error, it will turn out to be the absolute blessing and perfect action and word at that time and place. So you'll learn through the illumined state to jettison all self-judgment, self-censure, self-critique in the negative sense, and the guilt that comes and remorse when you judge an action in the sense of the ego. Only the ego exercises judgment. There is no judgment, no karma in Christ. Christ is that transcendental state where the eye has become single and the entire body is filled with light. And there is naught but light within and without. That is the consummation, the fruit of diligent self-observation. And there is, I think, a time when you realize that the more you try to fix something, yourself, another person, a situation, the more problematic it becomes. And there's a reason why this occurs that very few people are aware of, and it's this. Absolutely nothing going on, either in your personal life or globally, needs fixing. Nothing needs to be fixed. No, nothing. You might ask, well, how can that possibly be, given all one sees and hears on the news each night? The truth is, everything is perfect, divine, and whole. Only mental impurity, the conditioned mind, obscures this perfection. So, it's important to realize that thoughts are highly potent. They survive the death of the body and are carried over from one life to another. They have a cumulative effect that in Sanskrit is called samskaras, which are preconditioned predispositions of behavior and thought. And that's why each person has to examine their own thoughts, their own mind, their own lives, because it's from out of this stew, you might call it, of many ingredients put in over life after life, that your life manifests. So it's so important that we learn to quickly nip in the bud bad thoughts. Keep them away like noisome pests. Because bad thoughts are what separate man from man and make him forget the common divinity and unity of all. So we need to combat evil thoughts as if we were fighting dragons. And we protect ourselves from the dangers of evil thoughts by focusing the mind in a divine way. You can initially do that by replacing thinking, idle thoughts, and wool gathering with the repetition of a mantra. And that's very important. The mantra itself will begin to consume the energetics of that negative karma and begin the gradual process of purifying the mind. You'll notice that the mind is pure when it keeps returning to the default setting of goodwill towards all. You'll notice less and less negative self-talk, less and less judging and critiquing of the world as you witness it passing by. You begin to just let things be and leave people alone. Everyone has their own path, their own karma, their own thoughts, their own spiritual soul program and curriculum that they are here to unfold. That is their business. It's between them and their divine self and has nothing to do with you. Leave them alone. Tend to your own life, your own mind, your own transformation, and then the effect is shared with all. So the peace of the individual as well as the world depends on the mind of man. Hence the importance of disciplining the mind. Today, man is creating all sorts of trouble for himself because of his wrong thoughts. This is obvious to anyone who looks how people's behavior entrains after their thought system. everybody's living out their thought system, what they have deemed to be so and real to them, which doesn't make it real at all. It simply is a mental concept that they have owned as themselves and their thoughts. So when man realizes that the Atma in everybody is one and the same, there will be no room for differences between man and man. And that's the only way to destroy the tree of samsara, the endless cycle of births and deaths. We must first of all find out what is the root of the tree of our own samsara, our own tree of the knowledge of good and evil, duality, that we partook of, that caused us to lose the Edenic state of direct intimacy with the divine. So the mind must be destroyed. We must lay the axe at the root of the tree itself. And it can only be destroyed by directing our thoughts to the inquiry about the one Atma, the divine self, the real I. The real I. And it is the mind and the belief in duality and separation and difference between person and person that is the root cause of the ubiquitous fear in man, which is solely the absence of pure and sacred thoughts cultivated in the mind. You know, it's interesting that the mind takes on the color of the nature of the thoughts. For example, a mind filled with anger is red in color. A selfish mind tends to be wheat brown. An egoistic mind is orange in color. And a mind dedicated to God is pure white. Isn't that interesting? Pure white. So we need to become pure white. What is pure white? Devotion to God, love of God. So the way to experience the inner divinity is to train the mind to hold to one thought, that all this is one life, one spirit, one Atma. And devotion, or bhakti, is the best means of enjoying the bliss of the awareness of the divine self. Bhakti, devotion, is seeing that one in all. It is the constant contemplation of that one divine presence within and without. And divinity can be realized only through such self-awareness, which is also called Atma Jnana. Atma, spirit, Jnana, divine wisdom. So these are things that we need to cultivate. And each of us needs to examine our own mental makeup and observe whether we have used our faculty of reasoning. This is called viveka in Sanskrit. We have to exercise the faculty of analysis and synthesis, which is called in Sanskrit vijnana. And most of all, we need to clothe ourselves in detachment from the world, viragya, so that we don't suffer from the attachment to things that will fade away and perish and be gone from our lives at some point. This is the root cause of all suffering, attachment to the impermanent things of this world. And really, there's no end of the books telling you how to be free from grief, how to avoid worry, and actually how to direct the mind. And yet the habits and the conduct and the character of most of us, you know, it doesn't undergo any significant change for the better. And I've often said it's because we just read but we don't put into practice even one little sentence of truth that we've read in many cases. I remember when I was going to Sai Baba's summer school of Indian culture and spirituality back in 78. Sai Baba, Lord Krishna himself, the reincarnation of Lord Krishna himself, Lord Rama, was teaching each day. He was giving one or two, several discourses actually each day. And so here we were being taught the Bhagavad Gita by the author of the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord himself, which was pretty amazing. Wow, I just shot into a totally different level of consciousness. I can't remember what I was saying at all. Oh, I have to lower my vibration so I can access my mind. Anyway, here was the Lord discoursing to us about the Bhagavad Gita, which he said Krishna only actually uttered 18 words, and it was the great sage Vyasa that wove them into the beautiful garland that we have as the Bhagavad Gita, which I highly recommend everyone read, because it is a manual on spiritual realization that takes into account every level of consciousness and every predisposition of approach to God. We all have different ways that we access that divine part of ourselves, and it allows for all of these variations of nature and character. The term itself, Bhagavad, means God. Gita is song. So it's the song of God. It's the living word of God. It's the sound current. It's the dunvani. It's the shabd. It is that living word that is so easily and simply expressed in the Bhagavad Gita. And Sai Baba has said that if you read chapter 15 and 16 to your children, I read it to my child when she was just, you know, a newborn infant, and I read it to her before she was born, when she was in utero, and I read it after when I would nurse her. Sai Baba said that all those children will come to God. They will all come to God. So read the 15th and the 16th chapters of the Bhagavad Gita and contemplate on them. Contemplate on them. And the Bhagavad Gita gives all of the conduct that we need to exemplify to be the sthitapragna. A sthitapragna is a person of divine wisdom, a jivan mukta who walks the earth and remembers the oneness and the divinity of all life. And the characteristics of such a person are given in the Bhagavad Gita. So our study must develop our discrimination between the real and the unreal, and not increase our ego. You know, if we argue for argument's sake, it's only going to lead to dry scholarship and intellectual pride, which I think is probably the biggest danger for any of us, especially those of us like myself who stand forward as a spiritual teacher and as a person that gives this information over the radio. It's extremely important to beware of spiritual pride, and it's so insidious. It's so insidious. I've learned to watch it when it arises in me and with the recognition, it begins the dissolution of that vasana, that tendency begins to dissolve as you become aware of it. But wow, you have to practice eternal vigilance, and that is the price of freedom. Eternal self-monitoring, self-vigilance, self-direction, choosing spirit each moment. Are you going to walk after the things of the world and the flesh, or are you going to walk as an anointed, spirit-led son and daughter of God? Are you going to walk as God? Are you going to be born the Christ? Are you going to be born again of spirit? Are you going to awaken to the Christ that you are? You know, that's the question that each moment presents to us. Christ or flesh? You know, ego ego mind or the exercising of divine awareness? What's it going to be? Now I remember what I was going to tell you, the Bhagavad Gita. Ha! Each day I would open during the summer course that I was just mentioning that I was attending in India at Sai Baba's ashram in the 70s. Each day I would ask the Sai Baba, what was the one lesson I needed to learn? And every day the book would open to chapter 11, the cosmic vision that Lord Krishna gave to Arjuna, where all of a sudden Lord Krishna appeared as everyone and everything. And it absolutely scared Arjuna to the point that he said, no, please, no, I can't bear this vision. You know, let me see you as my charioteer, as my friend. You know, it was too much for him. But every day I opened to that same place in the Bhagavad Gita. So I realized that Baba's instructions to me were to see only the divine, regardless of the outer behavior, the outer role play, the outer context. See only Krishna, see only the divine, see only Christ, see only Sai Baba, see only the Lord in everything that happens. And another thing he said, which helped me very much, he said, it doesn't take a whole box of matches to light a fire. You only need one match. So pick one teaching and live it all the time. That's all you need to do. Pick any one of the teachings that appeals to you and practice it faithfully, and that will illumine your whole heart and your whole life. And so my practice has been to consciously practice the presence of God and to see the presence of the Beloved in everyone I see. And, you know, it takes constant reminding. One of the little tricks I used to imagine people in a Jesus, zip-up Jesus outfit. I would see, like, for example, homeless people in the street that sometimes I would go around to avoid, you know, walking by, and I would practice visualizing them in a Jesus outfit. Or I would imagine that they would unzip their outer form, whatever that form was, and out would step Jesus. You know, I would see Christ step out of that outer costume. So however you work it, however you mock it up, it'll work for you. It sure did for me. I stopped avoiding the homeless man, and I began to see him as the Christ. And as soon as I did that, he wasn't there in that corner anymore. So this kind of perception will actually shift your whole life and the experiences that you have day by day. So the tendency to pass judgment and criticism, particularly now in our social media, and to be rude and unkind, and all of that has to be nipped in the bud. These are those bad thoughts that pollute and obscure reality from our minds. This is what dirties the mind. And it's an interesting thing, because the dirt you see in another, the evil you see in another, you are polluting your own mind. You're not doing anything to them. You're actually infecting and polluting your own mind. And even a dog knows better than to soil his bed. But you're actually soiling the bed of your consciousness when you do that. So it's better to close your eyes, zip your mouth, become tunnel-visioned on one thought: God alone is in everyone and everything I see, and I am one with God. Just keep yourself to those thoughts, and the mind will of itself fall away, and you will begin to see more and more through that higher consciousness. So it's the mind alone that prompts man to seek happiness and to avoid misery, you know? It's the mind, and it's the distinction that deludes us into acting, and it pushes you forward and backward, attraction and repulsion and liking and disliking, and all of the duality that keeps us trapped in the lower worlds of bipolarity and separation, and we're, you know, were crucified on this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and time and space until the Christ finally is born and we resurrect to a new life. So for each of us, it's the mind alone that colors our world. If the mind is pure, the world is seen as pure. It's seen as kindly and good. And if the world is seen as an unclean, filthy cesspool and mess, it's the projection of the mind. The world itself and creation, Sai Baba has taught us, is entirely neutral. Entirely neutral. Like a blank screen. It's the mind alone that gives it definition, differentiation, and color. So the sages of India and other lands, but preeminently in India and Tibet, have laid down a series of exercises and disciplines in order to decontaminate the mind and turn it away from the senses and towards the intellect or buddhi. That's the higher awareness. And these are included in the Ashtanga or comprehensive path of meditation. But it's something that you do in your daily life. It's not a ritual to be taken up and left off at certain hours of the day. It becomes a continuous process. It's where in the Bible it says you learn to pray without ceasing. And you do that by filling your own mind with the sweetness of the awareness of the divine, within and without. Sit sometimes in your chairs. I often do this. And just realize that you're sitting in the heart of God, that all the dimensions, all the realms, all the great central sun systems, the very throne of the Most High God is right where you're sitting. You don't have to go anywhere. You just have to expand your awareness to realize that everything is here now, present. And be aware that you're in the company of all the masters, all the saints, all the rishis, every name and form of God, including yourself as a name and form of God, is present. Sense the presences around you, the masters, angels, benefactors, teachers, guides, loved ones who've passed into the higher dimensions. Sense it all around you. Luxuriate in the awareness that wherever you are, you're in the heart of God. God is present. God is in you, above you, below you, to your right, to your left, within and without. Everyone you see is God in one of those amazing disguises. Everyone, regardless of how despicable the behavior, is simply enacting a role that the great divine playwright has accorded that one. Be grateful if you have been given a divine role to play. How fortunate. You know, we earn the right to be cast in higher and higher roles in life. So aspire to be, you know, to enact your role as best you can. Do your best. Give your best to life, whether you're a professional ball player or a cook in a restaurant, or some people are given the wonderful task of having a quiet and peaceful life where they can meditate and study and contemplate these things. Other people may be bank tellers, or they may be Wall Street brokers, or whatever you call them. You know, everybody's got a dharma of enacting with integrity, with truth, with honesty, with precision and excellence, the role and the job that you have been allocated by the divine playwright. All work is spiritual. All roles are spiritual. All enactments are divine. One divine spirit animates every single form that you see moving about in this world. God is in the tiniest insect. God is in the most ginormous beast. God is in the most lowly positioned person in society. God is in the gangsters and the mobsters and the mafia and the saints and the rishis. And you know what? If you'd line up all those souls without their personal outer forms, they would look identically perfect and divine. So remember, I keep saying that our life in time-space is like a shadow passing over varied terrain, but it does not touch or affect us one iota. We're not affected by that, any more than our shadow affects us, those of us who cast the shadow. So contemplate these things. This is truth. This is reality. This is reality. As you fill yourself with this divine reality, with this sweetness, the mind is cleansed of bitterness and charged with the nectar of universal love. And that universal love has but one function. The individual who has liberated his or herself from the narrowness of personal self-bondage, for such a person, the only task is the uplift of humanity, the welfare of the world, the showering of love. That becomes the sole occupation of a liberated person, a Jivan Mukta. You know, even if they sit quietly and don't say a word or live in seclusion, that state of Ananda, that bliss that they're in, will shower bliss on the entire world. You know, love is in all. Love is of all. And love is all. And God is love. And we're known as the people of God only by our love, one for another. So we see God only by looking into the eyes of our brothers and sisters. And as we see them, so we will see ourselves, and we'll either lose ourselves in the ego, or we'll find ourselves as the beloved. So that's it. And the way to, I think, the quickest way to eradicate that self-importance and that ego and that pride is through selfless service without any payoff. You know, if you don't have any payoff, any personal agenda, and you're just serving and letting your name and your service be silent, let your reward be in the higher realms, then that very quickly cleanses the mind and eradicates the ego very quickly. And that is the way. That is the way to God. And that love becomes charged with the nectar of universal love. And it reveals to you that the individual, the jivi, is only God, only Deva, clothed in a garment, a skin suit. And you're all just in these temporary skin suits. But underneath the disguise, you are the Ancient One. You are the Formless Absolute. You are the All That Is. So if you practice the spiritual practice of seeing the divine all around you and believing that the Atma in you is the same Atma that activates everyone else, that makes him or her live and love, that is genuine meditation. That is that 24/7 meditation, which becomes a full-time endeavor. And it's important that we invest our precious lifetime, our vital force, our prana, into what is going to make this the very last sojourn that we have here in this realm of illusion. And you become aware that you're a temple of God. You know that your limbs are the holy vessels that are consecrated for service. and that your deeds are the fruits and your thoughts the flowers, and your words the music with which you praise God, and your work becomes your worship, and you yourself become a living heart of faith. And then whomsoever you contact will shine before you as God Himself. As God Himself. And that is the way, beloveds. It's a simple, simple life. We can just let it be. We can observe life events and watch them like a parade passing by. Begin to regard life as a parade. Just watch it. And don't mind what happens. Don't mind it. Don't make a big deal out of it. Realize that everyone lives solely in a world of their own making and interpretation, and that the entire quantum field of energy, consciousness, rearranges itself to outpicture your self-perpetrating reality. Your self-perpetrating reality. And when you contact that Holy Spirit within you, that is you and your true self, it ends the dream. You can't change yourself out of a mental state. Only your hunger to awaken will evoke that divine core essence of your Holy Spirit. And that brings the transformation. That brings the transformation. All we can do in a limited sense of self is to create a context and a space of peace and quiet that we set aside to be with God. But the transformation comes from contact with that which is greater than that which is in the world. So the very fact that you here have manifested listening to this information is proof that you're ready to hear it and to awaken from the deception of the egoic states. An awakening beyond self-deception and mental entrapment, you know, that's all that's required. You just awaken. You choose to awaken. You choose to make awakening more important than making the dream more pleasant. It's better if the dream is really unpleasant, because then you'll be motivated more to awaken from it. In India, it's considered, at least among saints and sages, highly fortunate to have a very difficult and painful life. Many of the great sages and sadhus have awakened right in the midst of some horrible life drama. Sai Baba says that sometimes the nightmare becomes so intense that you awaken. So accept everything that happens as something that's good for you, something that is beneficial, that has been divinely orchestrated to bring you to where you truly desire to be spiritually, where you truly desire to be. And know that you're there already, and only the mind would convince you that you're not, and distract you a little bit longer in the dream. So the awakening forever ends the need to fix a world or conditions in a world that exists nowhere but in your own mind. You know, this is very obvious that people are living in the world of their own making when you observe someone who's in a state of paranoia or schizophrenia. That's where the reality is so different from the consensus agreement of what is real that you can see very clearly that that person is simply enacting their own reality that's born of their own mind. So be aware that we're all schizophrenic and paranoid, as long as we're identified with separation in this world and reacting to it through fear. You know, there's degrees of insanity, and that's insanity, to take what has never worked and try to make it work. So that which is essentially impermanent and trying to force it to be permanent. You know, you might as well try to yell at the waves and convince them that they need to stop, or a dog to cease panting. The nature of the world is to disappoint you, to break your heart, to thwart and frustrate and infuriate until finally you awaken. It's not meant to be pleasant. It's not meant to be a place that you build a castle on and try to hunker down forever. Like your body, it changes every moment. Like your mind, like your emotions. Every day, you're different. There's a different nuance of the self. But just beyond that lower ego mind, made up of your past conditioning and habits and thinking and responses, is that pure, boundless awareness, that rigpa, that clear mind, that clear existence, bliss, heaven, right now, present, right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right now. It's not some place you go to after you die. It's here you go to by prioritizing going to it. What have you prioritized in your life? That's what you will inherit. That's what you will reap. So you need go nowhere but beyond the thought, beyond those habitual thoughts, to be in heaven now. And be aware that each person's life is very consistent with their picture of reality. And similar states of consciousness form group realities. That's why you can go into different churches or different groups that have a particular focus. And you can see they live in their own little world. Like there's an ice skating world and an Olympic world and a basketball player's world and a dog aficionado's world and a cat lover and professional cat showers world and a world of the various breeds of the horses. I used to go to all the different horse shows, and it was so interesting. The people that were into Arabians were a totally different mindset than the people who were into Morgans or saddlebreds or thoroughbreds or trotters or pacers or five-gated horses or jumpers and hunters. Everyone lived in their own little world. That was it. That's what they lived for. And that's fine, because soul is here to have experiences, and you can awaken in any state at any time in any place you are. In fact, one of the highest experiences I had, when I was living in Santa Barbara across from the Coliseum or the arena, wherever they had the horse shows, was attending a horse show, and I went into a state of really high samadhi, sitting there watching the horses. And I went into bliss consciousness. I didn't know at the time what that was, but I never forgot that. Like, wow. Why? Well, the mind was quiet. It was focused mindlessly upon looking at the beauty of the horses, so my higher awareness could break through the conditioned thoughts. So I think that's sometimes why people dance or compose music or practice a particular art form. It stills the mind. It stills the mind and enables that which is greater to peek through, to dawn within the awareness. It's nice, don't you think? So consider the mind as a matrix created of the warp and woof of desire. See that desire like a ball of yarn of many different colors. And begin to pull those strands out of that ball, you know, begin to dismantle that mind and realize that every desire that arises in the mind comes from the illusion of lack, which always arises from a sense of separation. Just be aware of that. Doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life, just don't be entrapped by it. Don't be entrapped. Don't be entrapped. So by examining your desires, the dismantling of the mind occurs, leaving only witnessing awareness. And that witnessing awareness is what reveals one's wholeness right now. And that is something that the fulfillment of desire could never, ever give you. The recognition of your all-sufficient wholeness right now. So the unquestioned, unexamined mind is actually the only prison holding one captive. And since most people identify themselves fully with the contents of their minds and believe whatever occurs to them to be so, that is the area that we are really called to observe and to awaken to, so that we study ourselves, we stalk ourselves, we pay attention to the thoughts without owning them or identifying with them. We don't get suckered into believing that those thoughts are actually significant at all. They're just like so many clouds brushing across the sky of your vastness. And few people have learned the art of discrimination between the real and the unreal. You know? The eternal and the passing. In Christianity, one is taught how to discern the carnal mind or the flesh nature apart from the Holy Spirit, which takes up residence in every born-again believer. In Buddhism, one is taught to discern between the permanent Buddha nature and the impermanent phenomenal things of the world. In Vedic Sanatana Dharma, or ancient wisdom teachings, one learns to discern between Atma, spirit, and Ahamkara, ego. And thus in every spiritual discipline you have the same discernment that is taught and encouraged and practiced. So the one characteristic I've observed in every enlightened person I've met, here in the West, as well as in India and Asia, is that they let things be. They allow each person to unfold and each event to unfold according to their karmic predisposition. Everything has a dharma, whether it's an illness, a cycle of illness, or it's a particular cycle that has to unfold in a particular karmic way. So let it be. Let it be. Whenever you get uptight and stressed, you're trying to make something happen. Realize it. Kick back. Relax. Take a deep breath. And let it be. Let it be. And so that's what I had to share with you this evening. And many of you are enlightened rishis or sages that have taken embodiment in Western bodies at this time. And so much of what I'm sharing with you rings true, and you recognize it. And your purpose here on Earth is just to awaken. Just to awaken and be the enlightened world, the enlightened one in the world, but not of it. So let's take a deep breath and close our seminar this evening by chanting Anai Hu. Deep breath. Anai Hu. Ha. and chant Anahi when you want to transcend the lower mind. It brings you into the realm of oneness and bliss. And raise your hands now if you would, and send your blessings to all beings throughout creation and beyond, in all the worlds. Let all the beings in all the worlds be happy, be at peace, and awaken to the divine that they are. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord Adonai.